This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The world talks peace, but confusion reigns. Why is confusion reigning even as the world talks peace? Well, maybe it's because we don't understand the nature of peace. Maybe it's because we don't understand the nature of belief, what it means to believe. Maybe we are just very confused and everything is just whatever. How can you have satisfaction and peace in a whatever world? Today on Viewpoint, we want to discuss that because actually it goes to the very heart of how we as Christians are living today. In fact, the ancient prophets said men will cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Why is there no peace? Well, it depends on where you're looking for peace. Are you looking for peace in understanding everything in the world and all that's in it? You'll never get there. And so AI is promising us a new level of peace, that we can know more than we're able to know. We can actually accomplish more than we're able to accomplish. Just enroll AI, artificial intelligence, and everything will be fine. But everything will not be fine because we don't know. We don't know what artificial intelligence is going to do because it's artificial. And it becomes intelligence of its own ilk. In other words, it doesn't have a spiritual ramification to it, which is necessary to have peace. Everything that's going on in our world right now is an effort to try to find peace in some way. Families are trying to find peace. Marriages are trying to find peace. Churches are trying to find peace. Cities are trying to find peace. Governors are trying to find peace. And the world, the nations of the world are trying to find peace. But at what price? Does peace have a price? Can you pay for peace? No. Peace is totally illusory in the sense that you can't touch it. You can't actually feel it tangibly. You can't give it a warm hug. You can't speak to it. But you know it when you sense it, or at least you think you know it when you sense it. Jesus said, I give you peace. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, there's something about our thinking, our beliefs that are directly connected with peace. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So we're living in this world. How in this world are we to find peace that is not of this world? You see, there's a confusion here. I call it the confusion of complexity. Because things seem so complex that we just can't seem to find peace. So we try to make peace. We try to make peace with this, that, or the other. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, that's true. But even there, how do you make peace? How does the President of the United States make peace with Islam? How do we make peace? How does Israel make peace with Hamas? How does Russia make peace with Ukraine, or Ukraine make peace with Russia? Or how does Donald Trump make peace between Russia and Ukraine? You see, peace is being sought everywhere. Yet seemingly, no matter how hard we try, we can't seem to realize peace. Here's the deal. Listen very carefully. Certainty alone brings peace. Certainty alone brings peace, both individually and collectively. Certainty. But where in this world are we going to find certainty? Chaos reigns over our unruly global realm, right here on the cusp of the messianic moment of history. In truth, history and prophecy and hopelessness have collided and are becoming glaringly congruent as the world sways precariously and seemingly uncontrollably amid a terrifying sense of uncertainty. On Friday, you will be able to hear an interview which I did pre-recorded with Tamar Yonah, an Orthodox Jewish English voice coming out of Jerusalem. We talked a bit about this. We didn't frame it in this way, but in a sense, this is what we talked about. And you're going to get some interesting viewpoints as you listen to that program on Friday. That is, not tomorrow, but the day after. Just so we can allay any complexity in the matter. So the reality is that uncertainty is breeding chaos. It really is. Uncertainty is the breeding ground for chaos. And chaos, in return, supercharges our growing uncertainty, which in turn deepens and accelerates the chaos. So the reality is, uncertainty is the foundation and lifeblood of chaos, whether cultural or political or economic or spiritual. And supposed complexity is the mothering womb of confusion that creates uncertainty. And the only remedy for dispelling the uncertainty is, you guessed it, certainty, which demands the recognition and embrace of unadulterated truth that doesn't waver, even amid a pressurized environment of ever-advancing uncertainty and chaos. And that's why truth has to reign supreme in our lives. Here's our problem. We want to have certainty about the things that God doesn't provide certainty for. And we don't want to embrace the certainty that God does give us certainty for. Have you noticed that? We want to know what we aren't provided to know, and we don't really want to know and respond to that which God makes clear. That's our dilemma. And there's no peace. We can say we want peace. We can say we're yearning for peace. We're hoping for peace. We're desiring peace, whatever term you want to use. But the reality is we're actually defeating the very peace that we yearn for. So I want to talk a little bit more about that here on Viewpoint today. Certainty alone brings peace. You say, well, how can we be certain in such an uncertain world where everybody just says, okay, whatever. Whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. Is that faith? Where's the belief in that? We need to talk about this with some level of, shall we say, certainty. Otherwise, peace is going to be ever out there somewhere out of reach.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
We know that when Messiah comes, he will bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So why don't we have it? Well, he hasn't come yet, you say. Okay, so in the meantime, how do we live in peace? Is it even possible? That's what we want to talk about for the balance of the program here today. Peace, that is personal peace, seems very frustrating in persistently elusive. It's always flying away somewhere. Peace defies national and global pursuit precisely because the inhabitants of nations and our world lack personal peace. And peace, that is perfect peace, is the product of certainty of mind and heart and conviction within the gates of our families first, that then echoes on throughout our respective spheres of influence, eventually washing over the world. Now, the Islamists believe that in order for the world to have peace, they must embrace Islam, either voluntarily or at the point of the sword. Well, what kind of peace is that? You're going to gain peace by destroying peace? So the very meaning of Islam is submission. You will submit or else. God doesn't bring that kind of peace to people. He says, I want you to submit to my word and your will and my ways. I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. I'm showing you how and why you need to do that, but you have to do it. I'm not going to demand that you submit. You have to voluntarily submit. Surrender. So we sing a song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. Well, it's a great song. Believe me, it's a great song. More important now probably than in the day that it was originally written. We should be singing it every day. Maybe repeating it to the Lord about every 10 minutes. Because if we don't, we're not going to have peace. If we don't surrender all, we're gaining back. We're holding back that which doesn't bring peace because we think somehow hidden away in our minds and hearts that I can be in control of the things that are really going to bring me peace. I'll surrender what I don't think I can control, but the rest of it, I'm going to do it my way. So we're like Christian Frank Sinatra's, I'll do it my way. There's no peace there. No peace. So certainty alone brings peace, both individually and collectively. So the question then becomes whether or not that kind of certainty is obtainable and how such certainty can be obtained when it has defied human DNA throughout history. Well, how are we going to pursue certainty? There's a unity in certainty. There really is. If we truly are followers of Jesus Christ, the way the Bible portrays it, then there's going to be a unity that produces certainty. The peace that dispels personal and global anxiety and chaos has throughout history resulted either in some leader rising to power or seizing power, right? And that power is obtained either democratically or dictatorially, purporting to provide some cessation from the confusion and chaos arising out of the environment of complexity and social breakdown. And every person that has been doing that which seemed right in their own eyes. That's how Hitler came to power. Hitler came to power promising great things for Germany and peace. A kind of peace that was not biblical peace. But the inevitable result of that has proven throughout all the experience of mankind that personal peace is ultimately assaulted as the strong man or government seeks to impose control as a substitute for peace. And because human power corrupts, then absolute power corrupts absolutely, and tyranny eventually reigns supreme, depriving us of both freedom and peace. So, what then can produce peaceful unity without externally imposed power and tyranny? Many expect a Messiah to deliver on our hope for peace. but others are anticipating an evolution of human consciousness to usher in world peace and personal tranquility. That's what the New Agers are looking for. So is there a trustworthy answer? Choices have to be made and will be made. So we want to take a look at how it is, what it is that you and I must do to prepare the way for the Prince of Peace before he comes. In other words, God wants us to live in peace, to live in harmony with one another in the body of Christ. He says, the Apostle Paul says, as much as in you lies, live peaceably with all men, but do good to those that are of the body of Christ. We can try to live in peace with all, and should, but not to compromise fundamental beliefs. The problem with the church in the past 50, 60 years has been to perpetually compromise important things in order to try to make peace with the world. Thinking, convincing ourselves that somehow we're going to seduce the world that doesn't embrace the unity of truth into somehow a warm, cuddly, affectionate place in the body of Christ without actually being convicted of sin, repenting of it, and embracing the fullness of the truth that will set men free. So the church has actually fought a battle against itself. Instead of bringing the peace that would pass all understanding within the body of Christ, we invited in the enemies of that peace in the name of peace. When we do things in the name of something else, it always involves compromise. So we've compromised the very purpose of equipping the saints in the church gathered to do the work of the ministry outside by substituting the church gathered for what we were supposed to be doing as the church scattered out there in the world. So the body of Christ has been diluted and diluted and diluted so that in order to maintain some measure of peace in the so-called churches in America, we have to compromise continually with the spirit of the world. That's how it's working. And then we say, well, to resolve some of those other issues, it's complex. Have you ever heard that phrase? You hear it on the news. You ask somebody a question about some issue that really is not that complex. And they'll say, well, it's complex. Why do they say it's complex? Because they don't want to embrace truth. When you don't embrace truth, everything becomes more complex. Therefore, you have no peace. I call it the mystification of belief. Kind of the turns belief into a total mystery, but it's not. And so in order to solve and gain the peace that God would have for us, we have to deal with the subject of belief. What does it mean to believe? What do you think it means to believe? Everybody talks about belief. You can find plaques all over the country in stores, believe, believe, belief, or belief, belief, belief. Believe and you shall have. Believe and you shall succeed. Believe and be blessed. Believe and become rich. Believe you're becoming. Just believe. Believe what? You see, that's the problem. Believe what? Oh, whatever. And that's the answer. Whatever. Well, believing whatever is not going to bring peace. It is actually going to breed more uncertainty and more chaos in your life. So, Let's talk about what does it really mean to believe. By the way, before we do that, I want to make available to you my book, Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages, because it deals with this subject, along with many, many others. Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages. See, even belief itself is seen as somewhat of a mystery. What does it really mean? We think we know what it means. We talk as if we know what it means. But we don't necessarily act as if we know what it means. And that's why we don't have peace. We don't have peace because, in reality, we really don't know what believe means. Or belief. The book, a $22 book, yours for $18 on our website, saveus.org, Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages. You see, if we don't have a clear understanding of what it means to believe, we're not even going to completely understand, we're not going to fully understand about the nature of the coming Messiah. We just aren't. And we're going to try to fill in the gaps of what we don't know with things that we pretend to know. And that brings more confusion. God has revealed to us the things that we need to know. We should be satisfied with the things that he provides in his word so that we can walk in peace. The kind of peace that passes all understanding, notwithstanding all the other things that are going on in life. It is possible. That doesn't mean there aren't going to be challenges. That doesn't mean we're going to not going to have to face certain uncertainties out there. Everybody faces that. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's like the song, famous song that was done back in the 50s or 60s. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds the future. And I know who holds my hand. You see, there's peace in that. We don't know many things about tomorrow. We can't know many things about tomorrow, but we think we should, but you can't. And that's why you need to be prepared to leave this planet today. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. So we don't want to harden our hearts today. We want to come clean before God. We want to confess our sin. We want to embrace Jesus Christ and his salvation through his shed blood for the remission of our sins, and then determine as we repent, conform our word, our will, and our ways to God's desires. We want to do that so that we are prepared to peacefully enter the kingdom of God. Whenever Messiah comes, or whenever we pass from this earth, do it today. Again, get a copy of the book, Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages, $18 on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, that's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6, for postage and handling. Okay, let's talk about this mystification of belief. That may sound strange, and I understand that. So if you go to the dictionary, it itself reveals our perplexing dilemma with what it means to believe. So here's a sample of the way we use the word. To accept is true. To accept is real. A firmly held opinion, a firmly held conviction, a truth, faith, or confidence in someone or something, to feel sure of, to think or suppose, to have confidence in a person or course of action, an opinion that something is right, proper, or desirable. Notice carefully, every nuanced definition presupposes experience, information, or evidence upon which a person's belief is based. Oh, that leaves us with a problem. We'll talk about that when we get back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We just went through about 10 different ways in which we use the word believe or define it in our everyday life. And every one of these definitions presupposes experience, information, or evidence upon which our supposed belief is based. So actual belief is totally dependent on whether a person has adequate evidence on which to base his or her belief, that is, opinion. But even more importantly, the necessary condition of both mind and heart, your mind and heart, such that the person is willing to embrace the truth arising from that evidence without any ulterior motives leading to rejection, thereby choosing to believe a lie. Isn't it interesting? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says that God gives the people over to believe a lie. In other words, they believe. But the lie doesn't give them peace. It's what they choose to believe because they don't want to believe the truth. Why don't they want to believe the truth? Well, there may be a variety of reasons. Maybe it would cause a change in their lifestyle. That's right. Such as one of the famous philosophers of the day a few decades ago said he couldn't possibly embrace creation as a truth because to do so would mean he was voluntarily now, by belief, subjecting himself to a creator who had the right to tell him how to live, including how to conduct his sex life. So he said, I can't believe or I won't believe in a creator. It's not that he couldn't believe, it's that he wouldn't believe. He had his reasons. And we all have our reasons. And that's what makes it so complex. And that's why the condition of our minds and hearts is so critical as described in the Bible. Jesus talked about it in terms of the ground of our lives. Some is hard ground, some is stony ground, some is thin layers of ground, some is healthy soil, and so on. So you look at it, and everybody can have their belief that's based in some sort of ground, but only that that's grown or put in good ground is going to result in the true revelation of genuine belief. So, in order to understand this a little bit better, and it might be, you might think, well, you know, it seems like you're kind of dancing around here, and I understand that, but we're not. So, let's talk about some barriers to belief. If we understand barriers to belief, it will help us to understand better what it means to believe. The first thing we have is the barrier of culture. And we all know that cultures are vastly varied. Even within a broader culture, like in America, we have many subcultures. People speak differently, don't they? We pick up a southern accent or we pick up some other kind of an accent out there. But those are not truths. They're just observational differences in a culture. But what if within that culture we have ideas that actually stand against truth? years ago, I was asked to speak in a Christian school in Africa. And after I had spoken there, I was invited to join in a particular celebration for the school. And it was a citywide celebration. And as I sat and I watched what was going on, I couldn't believe my eyes. Neither could my wife, nor my daughter. We were spellbound how the sexuality was presented so openly and blatantly in the name of Christ. It was, to us, it was almost blasphemous. So I spoke to the leader in private, and I said, you know, this just does not seem right. And here was the response. Well, that's just our culture. Really? I thought we were supposed to embrace Christ over culture. That our culture, the way we're going to practice it, would have to conform to Christ. Otherwise, we can't have any unity. But that wasn't good enough. Culture had to be superimposed over Christ, and anything else was unacceptable. Is that true in your family? Is that true in your community? Is that true in your congregation? Then there's the barrier of relational acceptance. So we have families, the ordained foundation of our society, that carry powerful persuasion to the formation and enforcement of beliefs. So the family is, in effect, a miniature culture, including not only the immediate family, but also our extended families. And few are willing to buck the family cultural belief system for fear of ostracization or even death. That's what happens in Muslim countries. That's what happens in Hindu countries. That's what's driving so much of the persecution. Family beliefs. Fear of rejection conforms a person to go along with the family beliefs, notwithstanding what Jesus says. Years ago, a beautiful young lady joined us in a house church, and just a delightful person. She was from India. Her family was still living in India. And one day, we discovered that she was no longer around. So I said, what happened to her? She seemed like just a beautiful person, fitting in so well here in this Christian community. What happened? And they said, she went back to her family. In other words, the drawing, the beliefs of her family were so great that it drew her to embrace that over Christ himself. Is there anything like that in your family? Just asking. Is that way in Islamic families? They kill their young if they become a Christian, or even marry somebody who is a Christian. The barrier of truth. Truth itself is portrayed as a real mystery. While the pursuit of truth has historically been embraced as needful, regardless of barriers, the genuine pursuit of truth is now actually denigrated, even deemed undesirable. Instead, the pursuit of absolute truth has been gradually replaced by the pursuit of self-defined truth. In other words, my truth, that's my truth, that's your truth. What's true for me is not true for you, and so on. So we're all entitled to our own truth, which means we're all entitled to our own belief, and there we run into the problem, because there's no security in that kind of belief. It's not really belief, it's opinion. But what should be equally obvious is that such personally redefined truth isn't truth at all. It's just merely presented opinion I choose to embrace. So what is truth? Even Pontius Pilate asked that question. What is truth? Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. And he, you know, very sarcastic, said, what is truth? Well, I went to the dictionary, truth, the quality or state of being true. And also, the truth is that which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. Well, that may seem complex in and of itself. Truth is the state or quality of being true. Well, according to what standard? My standard? The Bible's standard? Your parents' standard? Your pastor's standard? The president's standard? So, the reality is that true truth has to be secured in both fact and reality. Fact and reality. So then one president of the United States said, we believe in facts, not truth. That was Joe Biden. We believe in facts, not truth. What is that supposed to mean? Then we have the barrier of unbelief. There are many who, when faced with seeming obvious, even insurmountable facts, still refuse to believe that which is true. And there are all kinds of reasons why we do that. We rationalize in our minds to justify such belief. And it may be emotional, political, religious, cultural. So, how are we supposed to know? Well, we're capable of rationalizing just about anything. Have you noticed that? If there's anything that human beings are capable of doing, it's rationalizing, justifying what we want to do rather than what we should do. So Israel had that problem. So that's the reason why God periodically raised up a prophet to woo and warn his people of their unbelief and its profound consequences. God decreed what God decreed for their good, they dissed. In other words, they decided against it, turning their passive unbelief into an affirmative disbelief. And Gentile Christians have become progressively guilty of that same pattern of believing, unbelief leading to disbelief. This is a very dangerous thing on the near edge of the second coming, friends. What we're talking about here, and by the way, there's a complete discussion of this in my book, Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages, and rightly so, because if we do not truly embrace biblical belief, we're going to be in serious trouble. We actually will be likely to be seduced, rationalizing things contrary to the word, will, and ways of God, and perhaps even falling away. We don't want that to happen. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
All right, today in this segment, we're going to kind of wrap up as best we can to demystify belief, because the word believe is used in so many different ways, and so in effect, it becomes confusion, and the confusion of complexity results in chaos in our minds that completely undermines the peace that God would have us to have. Remember, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, but not as the world gives." The peace that Jesus gives is predicated, dependent upon belief, what I truly believe. All right. Another barrier to belief is majority opinion. So we rationalize and say, well, the majority believe this. So let's say the majority believe in a pre-trib rapture. Does that make it true? No. Doesn't make it true at all. In fact, when some of the preeminent proponents of pre-trib rapture have told me right here on this program, including John Wolford, that there's not a single Bible passage that clearly supports a pre-tribulation rapture. Another said, well, Chuck, I teach it and preach it because I just believe it. Those are his exact words. I just believe it. On what basis? Well, I just believe it. That's not good enough evidence, friends. No. We want to go back. There's a reason why I want to just believe it. It has to do with ulterior motives. One ulterior motives might be, well, I'm perceiving that the majority are seeming to go this way, and so I'm going to embrace that. Well, Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom, only those who do the will of my Father. He said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and precious few there be that find it. So this isn't a matter of majority opinion. Belief has nothing to do with that. It has to do with truth. And only then will we have satisfaction and peace in our hearts. And when we dance back and forth between what God makes clear and what he doesn't make clear, but we want to force to make clear, then we have a problem. We have a real problem. The same has to do with the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. When Jesus said, whoever divorces their spouse commits adultery, and whoever marries the one so divorced commits adultery. And we say, well, yes, but, you know, look at all these hundreds and thousands of our Christian brothers and sisters, and even pastors are divorced and remarried and so on. It must not be prohibited by God. And so we make our decision based upon what the majority rule as we perceive it. That's not honest. There's no integrity in that. Now, there's no mental integrity and no spiritual integrity in that kind of thinking. But we do. We rationalize. So when the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor practicing homosexuals and so on are going to inherit the kingdom of God, what do you say? Oh, well, but you see the problem. But, yes, but. That's how we get in trouble, and our true beliefs become distorted willfully, and because they're distorted willfully, lurking back in the background of our minds and hearts is this question. Did I really make the right decision in divorcing? Did I really make the right decision in marrying when my spouse was still living? I've had people who said to me after they did all that, and I talked to them about it, they said, well, yes, I was troubled in my mind. I was troubled in my heart about it. So I went to Pastor so-and-so, and I went to some of these Christian friends and so on, and they assured me that everything was fine. Really? So you went to the authority of other people that had their own reasons for telling you what you wanted to hear, and you believed what they said. You see how our beliefs get us in trouble? In fact, when we do that, we end up having no peace. And the lack of that peace, even though we've justified what we did, lurking behind in our minds, maybe in our unconscious, subconscious, there is this lack of peace. Maybe you resemble that remark. We're talking about how to live in a chaotic world so that we don't have the confusion of complexity because of all this stuff, the way we choose to believe that's not true. And then there's the barrier of fatalism. You know, that que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. So you have people who say, whatever, as if it doesn't matter what you believe. Whatever. No, it really does matter what you believe. So fate itself becomes the ultimate fact of my life beliefs. It's like an attack on true and genuine beliefs. So it removes any real consequences to what I believe or don't believe. Oh, whatever. I would urge you not to say that, not to use that phrase, whatever. And then there's the barrier of fear. We all know how powerful fear is. It can protect, but it can paralyze. And one of the greatest and most deadly barriers to unveiling the mystery of the ages is fear. Fear frustrates genuine belief. In the face of forces like perceived majority thinking, family or cultural traditions, governmental mandates that can have potentially profound effects on our desire to be accepted or carry on our lives as we have become normative. Fear has torment. Fear is what is going to cause millions of professing Christians to abandon whatever legitimate belief they have to protect their temporal body in the threat of persecution. So we have to demystify belief. So here's what I want to share with you here as we wrap up today. We talked about this before in a different way on Viewpoint, but let's talk about what it really means to believe. The word believe, as we find it in the New Testament, actually comes from the Hebrew roots that mean three things. Three words coming from the same root. Believe, faith, and trust. Believe, faith, and trust. You cannot say you believe if you don't have faith. And you cannot say you have faith if you don't believe. But neither can you say you have faith if you don't trust. And neither can you say you trust if you don't believe or have faith. You see, there are three facets of exactly the same root word in the Hebrew. And the New Testament was written by Hebrews. Jesus himself was a Hebrew. Yes, they may have written in Greek, but they were Hebrews. That's how they thought. The Apostle Paul was a Hebrew. So, when the Bible talks about belief, like believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved in your house, it's not meaning just to accept that Jesus is the Son of God or that he rose from the dead and so on. It means to embrace everything that the life of Christ embraces. Truth. Submission to the Father. Jesus said, I don't say anything I don't hear the Father say. I don't do anything I don't see the Father doing. And that should be our goal as well. We don't form our own opinions. We live according to God's viewpoint. That's why we say viewpoint determines destiny. So to believe from the Hebrew viewpoint means to hang your very life on what you say you believe. Every aspect of it, every focus of it. And when you talk to people in other countries, China or the Middle East or so on, who have become Christians, their understanding of the word believe is totally different than Americans. Somehow we have this milky toast kind of idea that believe means to give assertion to certain facts of history. No, that's only a threshold part of belief. To believe means to live your life consistently with what you say you believe. So it's faith and trust. Trust and believe. Trust and obey. Oh, now we've got a third word, a fourth word. The word obey. A four-letter word. The most hated word in the church today, according to many, many pastors who have declared that on this program. What is the word obey? The word obey is the linking word that ties these three words, believe, faith, and trust, together. Believe, faith, and trust are the three legs of the Christian stool of life. But if you sit on it, put any pressure or weight on those three legs, they're going to splay out and you're going to fall. They must be connected by obedience. Every one of us is connected to the other by obedience. No obedience, no true belief. No obedience, no true faith. No obedience, no true embracing of the truth. That's the reality of it. So you can see now why the word obey has become so despised in our congregations. We really don't believe. Because if we did, we wouldn't despise the word obey, we would love it. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me and keep my commandments. If you don't love me, you won't. But if you do love me and obey me, then I and my Father will manifest ourselves to you. Are you beginning to see how this works? Now, we went through kind of a long situation here to try to help portray where the problems lie, because we're so enmeshed in a world of complexity with regard to the whole idea of belief. We have no peace. Not biblical peace. We've convinced ourselves that we have belief, but not really, because if we did, we'd be walking by faith in Jesus alone, trusting, confiding in his deep love, safe from all harm in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Oh, that's peace. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. In other words, blessed and peaceful in Jesus. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When I walk with the Lord in the delight in the way of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. In other words, believe, walk in faith, and trust, revealed in our obedience. I hope this has been helpful. Get a copy of the book, Messiah Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages. This is just a couple chapters. The rest of it is very, very different. $18 will put the book in your hands. We're trying to prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. That's $6 for postage and handling. It's on our website, saveus.org. Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages. Thanks for joining us. Again, become a partner, friends. Without your partnership, we cannot stay on the air. It's getting tougher. God bless and be a blessing.
Listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.